Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 12 through 17. And I would like to dismiss the children, the children's church at this time. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, and I'll read from my copy of God's Word if you follow along in yours. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Well, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. But most of us here, but not all, most of us, though, are believers in Jesus Christ. But one thing we all have in common, and that is this: we've come here to try to make sense of the things in life that are very difficult to understand. We all need the gospel today. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. Our Lord compels our church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week in order to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. And we just sang about, is he worthy to open the scrolls? We haven't gotten to the scrolls yet, but I can promise you this: he is worthy, as we just sang about, to open the scrolls, and we'll get into that as we get closer down into the book of the Revelation. Today, we're talking about Pergamos. Now, in some of your translations, it'll say Pergamum, same word. It's just a different way that it's presented in some of the translations. You've got Pergamum, and you've got Pergamos. It is a town about 20 miles from Smyrna. We studied Smyrna last week, all right? This was an interesting city in its day. It had a great library. It was known for its library. The library had 200,000 scrolls in the library. People came from all over the world to be healed because there was a god, Asclepius, who was worshipped there. Matter of fact, his symbol was the symbol for medicine now that has the staff with the snakes on it. They think a lot of that may have originated from the worship of Asclepius. And Pergamum has been described as the place to be in the ancient world. There were temples there to Zeus, Dionysus, Athena, and also notable temples in the city. Pergamum was a center of Caesar worship. We talked about this last week with Smyrna. It was a place, all of this region was a place where the Caesar wanted to be worshipped, Domitian. And it had a temple dedicated to Rome as early as 29 BC. So this was The book of Revelation was written about 95 AD. So in 29 BC, they already had a temple for the worship of Rome. It attained notoriety for its emperor worship before Smyrna and even Ephesus. And it took its devotion to emperor worship very, very seriously. In due course, it added a second and a third temple in honor of the emperor. It was the principal center of the imperial cult in this part of the world. But emperor worship was not its sole religious activity. Behind the city was a great hill, the site of a multitude of heathen temples. Now, we call Pergamos the compromising church. Why do we do that? Well, look at verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus says this, "But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put something, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." The doctrine of Balaam is a phrase in this passage used somewhat symbolically. It may have been kind of what the word compromise came to be known as, the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet whom Balak was an enemy king of the children of Israel, and you can study this back in the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 22 through 25. Matter of fact, I want you to go ahead and go on back to Numbers chapter 31. Go back to the book of Numbers. Let's see, I had that marked, I thought. Numbers chapter 31. And I'm gonna read verse 16, but I want to tell you this before I read it. In Numbers chapters 22 through 25, Balak was an enemy of God's people when Moses was bringing the people into the promised land, and Balak wanted to stop Israel. Israel was having success, and so what he did was he hired Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, and he hired Balaam, and you know the story if you want to go back and read it. Balaam kept striking his donkey because his donkey would not go down the path. Well, the donkey could see an angel. And you go back and read this, it's an amazing story. The donkey ended up speaking to Balaam and saying, "Look, have I treated you this way?" And so the donkey spoke to his owner, who was on his back. A donkey would not take him in there. And so Balaam, it's an interesting story. It's a great story to read. The bottom line is the Lord convinced Balaam, "I cannot curse the people of God." And so he told Balak, "I cannot curse him." But what he did tell them, he said, "Look, if you can get them, if you could entice them to worship idols," he told Balak this. He said, "If you could entice them to worship idols, then they will lose God's protection." Well, what would they do? They would compromise with the heathen gods. And so that's where the idea of compromise comes in, to this idea of the teaching or the doctrine of Balaam, because Balaam told Balak, he said, if you could just get them, they would lose God's protection if you could induce them to worship idols. Well, look at verse 14. It says, Balaam, who taught Balak, I'm in Revelation now. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. He says, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols. See, God had told them, don't do that. God had told them to have sexual purity, and yet he says, Balaam told Balak to tell the people to get them to do this, and they will lose God's protection. Eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Now, in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, God's people had been obeying the heathen gods. And Moses says in 31:16, he says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. So we know that even though Balaam did not curse God's people, he gave counsel to the enemy king in order to get God's protection removed from God's people. Because it says there, through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the children of the Lord. There were 24,000, I believe, of God's people killed because the Lord's wrath and anger. The Lord does not like the word compromise. I heard I heard messages when I was younger of preachers who would get up and say, get out your dictionary and just take out the word compromise, because the Lord is not happy with compromise. When God's people in the Old Testament compromised and joined their life to the Baal of Peor, the Bible says that, and you can read about it following that in Numbers 31, the Lord killed 21,000 of his people because he was so furious with compromise. The Lord wants us to be faithful to the commitments and the standards that he has given for us. And so why do we call Pergamum or Pergamus the compromising church? We call them that because that's exactly what happened, is they ascribed to this teaching, this doctrine of Balaam, all right? So now I'd like for us to think about this. The definition of compromise: to come to an agreement by mutual concession, to accept standards that are lower than desirable. If you're not careful, compromise can creep into your life, and we learn about this. Now, folks, we have been studying in our passages about these churches, and we have studied Ephesus was the loveless church. There are seven churches. We're right in the middle of this study, and there are lessons for us as a congregation, because corporately, we need to say, what are the principles we get from the teachings of Jesus about these churches that are in Revelation, and how can we apply them to us? And Ephesus was the loveless church. He says, you've left your first love. And can I say this to us? Our application is, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Do you know that even in the book of, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you know, it says love never fails. Do you know that there's a section in there that says, even if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it's a mistake. I'm like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And so Ephesus was a church we studied several weeks ago, the loveless church. And then Smyrna was the suffering church. And what did he say? He said, do not fear, because your suffering is brief. You won't have to deal with the second death. The second death is the spiritual death of being separated from God eternally in a place called the lake of fire. And so now we come to Pergamus, the compromising church. In your listening guide, there are four quick things I want to say to you. Number one, compromise can exist even among martyrs. I mentioned to you that in 1 Corinthians it says, even though I give my body to be burned and I have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That means nothing. So we have to love the Lord. We cannot compromise. And we see that compromise can exist even among martyrs. Now, in verse 12, it says, and to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp, two-edged sword. The word of God's twofold ability, listen, to separate believers from the world and to condemn the world in its sin. It's a two-edged sword. Hebrews tells us the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is alive, ladies and gentlemen. My Sunday school teacher in the college department here was my father-in-law, and he used to always get up and say, he said, the Word of God is alive. He said, the Word of God is the only book you can read and talk to the author at the same time. The Word of God is living, and I tell you what, I got so blessed singing that, Is He Worthy? And I got blessed singing all the songs we were singing today. You know, when you begin thinking about God's Word, you begin thinking about, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. So when you read the Word of God, it's alive. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and Jesus says, look, I am the one that has a two-edged sword. I am the one who has on the one hand the side of the sword that can bring salvation. It can separate us from the world. And then the other side is a side of judgment that can bring death to those who are against the Lord. And so he says to them, he reminds them, that's who I am. I am he who has a sharp two-edged sword. And then he says, I know where you dwell. I know where you dwell. That means they were not just passing through. They were there in Pergamos. And they were not just passing through. That's where they were living. And he says, look at that passage in verse 13. He says, where Satan's throne is. I see that where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. Now, many have debated about this phrase. It's not super clear exactly what this is. There was a mammoth throne to Zeus in Pergamos. And so some believe that maybe this was it. But there were other thrones and temples to Zeus in other places. Maybe it was the snake around the pole. Maybe it was the worship of healing from a pagan god. But there were other places where that was. Most scholars take this to mean the heart of the center of the worship of the emperor was here. This is where Satan's throne dwells. He says there in verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. In other words, the thing that was distinguished in Pergamos was that these people had joined their lives and their city to the worship of the emperor. And so the Lord is acknowledging that. He's saying, I know that you're there. And then he goes on and he talks about this guy Antipas. He says, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. Now he's talking about even though they're in a place of persecution, they were holding fast to the name of the Lord. They were not denying the name of Jesus, okay? They did not deny personal faith in Christ. And then it says, and did not deny my faith. That is faithfulness to the faith, faithfulness to the things that Christ taught. And so he said, look, and then he goes on and talks about Antipas. He says, my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, this is the end of verse 13, was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. He says that again. And that phrase, where Satan dwells, means where Satan is at home. This was evidently some big event. The way it's worded in the original language leads them to believe, because he mentions Antipas, and because of that, the way he says, you do not deny my faith, or deny my name, it leads them to believe there was some event everyone would know. Maybe Antipas, some have thought he may have been the pastor of a church there, but it became a very big event that Antipas would not deny the name of Jesus Christ, and they put him to death. He was a martyr. Now, it's interesting that in verse 13 it says, he uses that word martyr. Antipas, the very end of the verse, Antipas was my faithful martyr. By the way, that's the same word we use for the word witness. Are you a witness for Christ? The word witness is the same word that we use for martyr. And by the way, it's also the same word that is used in Revelation 1:5 to describe Jesus Christ. So Antipas, even though he lost his life for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, he was described in the same way the Lord Jesus was described. Now that would be pretty good description, wouldn't it? To have your life, have someone talk about you as a martyr or as a witness, the same way that Jesus was described as the faithful witness. And that's what happened. But I want you to know this, even in the midst of Antipas and his great example, even in the midst that they were not denying Christ, their salvation, when there was pressure from the government and from the Caesar, the emperor, to worship him, even though they did not compromise in that confession, they were a compromising church. And so that's why the thing I want to bring out to you today is, number one, compromise can exist even among martyrs. It's very important that we realize that, folks. That it's important that we realize that compromise can sneak in. Compromise can sneak in even among those who say they're believers, even to the point of death. All right, number two, compromise affects your actions and your beliefs. Verses 14 and 15 says, but I have a few things against you. So he's given them some approval. He says, look, you did not deny me, even in the midst of this persecution, in this city where Satan's throne is. But nevertheless, he says, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Verse 15, thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So what had happened is there were some among them, even in their church, even among martyrs, that were in this compromising mode. They were like people that they take their finger and they, you know, people like this, they take their finger and wherever the wind's blowing is what they believe. Now be careful, because that's what compromise is. Can I tell you this? If we will study this word as best we understand and know it, and we will live by this, see, this never changes. The society can go off in all kinds of directions, but we have decided that we're going to live according to this. But can I tell you this? As society changes, it's going to get harder and harder to live by this. As society changes, it's going to be more and more difficult. Sometimes in working with young people, I used to tell them, and by the way, people have asked me, what's the difference in being a youth pastor and being a pastor? I've been a pastor now 11 years. For most of my ministry after seminary, I was doing youth work, okay? They said, what's the difference in doing youth work and doing adult work? I said, well, the adults have the same problems. It's just that they're a little bit bigger. They have the same problem. I used to tell young people this. Don't let Satan tell you that when God gives you a standard, it's because he wants to ruin your life and take away fun from you. Let me tell you why the Lord gives us directions and commandments and standards to live by and lifestyles to live by. He gives that to us because, number one, he loves us. He wants to protect us from things. And then secondly, is to give us something better in the future. Normally, when God says no, it's not because God is trying to wreck our lives, ruin our life. He's not trying to be the cosmic killjoy. Old Josh McDowell used to say that people think God is the cosmic killjoy in the sky. He just looks at us like little ants down here and goes, let me just squash them. That's not God's motivation. God loves you. God loves me. And every time he says no, it's to protect us from something. And it's to give us something better that he's going to provide in the future. And so here's what happens in compromise. We compromise in our lifestyle. Now it says they ate things that were offered sacrifice to idols. And at that time, in those days, it was very clear they were not to do that. They were not to be a stumbling block to others. And some people are so bent on their freedoms that they go to extremes, and it bruises young Christians. And they go to extremes, and so they did that, and then it also sexual immorality. I want you to think about this. You know, the scripture says in the book of James, it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So what happened is they compromised. On the one hand, they tried to live for the Lord. Some of them were even being martyred. They were trying to live for the Lord. On the other hand, they had one foot in the world. It's like a fence rider. They were trying to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And folks, it will not work, and the Lord is not happy with that. Now, they tried to live for the Lord, and on the other hand, they accommodated the world. I want you to think about where our society has come in its sexuality. And the way that even in the church, there are those that don't understand God's standards. You know, the scripture teaches that adultery is wrong. Adultery is wrong. The Bible uses a word, you don't hear it a lot as often anymore, but the word fornication, it's kind of a general word. It's the Greek word porneia, which means fornication. It means sexual sin. But I tell you, in churches all over, there are those that are single living together. They're living together and they're not understanding. God's not trying to ruin your life to say that's wrong. He's trying to protect you, and he's trying to provide something better for you in the future. I read something the other day that I wish I had the details of it. I should have that. But I remember reading about it, and they said that they found that the most satisfied, now this, hang with me on this, the most satisfied people in their sexual life are those in a marriage, in a monogamous marriage for the long haul. You know, one time a sportscaster asked old Roger Staubach, now some of y'all don't even know who Roger Staubach is. He's in the Hall of Fame. Roger Staubach, I hope he's still alive. I mean, he's played a long time ago, okay? But let me just say this. I know he is, by the way. But anyway, they asked him, they said, he was in the era of Joe Namath, and Joe Namath was kind of seen as the partier type guy, you know, and Joe Willie Namath and everything, and he was a great quarterback. But then Roger Staubach was a straight-laced guy, and he was a family man, and he was just a straight-laced guy. And an interviewer came up to Roger Staubach when they said, "Say, Mr. Staubach," they said, "you're missing out on all the fun. Don't you ever think about what Joe Namath is like? And man, he's just playing the field. He's got all these girls and everything." And they said, "Man, you're missing out on the fun." And he looked at me and said, I'm having more fun than he is. I'm just having it with the same girl." Now you mark it down. Young people, you mark it down. You either are going to believe your pastor, or you're going to believe and believe your parents, or you're going to believe this old world out here. I'm telling you, I can't say it in church. I can't say it in church. If I could just describe for you the joy of living for Christ and the joy of having one wife and being in love with her and God bringing you together and trying to do it God's way, not perfect. We hadn't been perfect. But I'll tell you one thing. Everything I've ever done that was from Jesus, it's always made me blessed. When I've made my own choices, it's wrecked my life. So you can believe who you want to believe. I think sometimes it takes more faith as a young person. Listen to me, older adults. Some of us as older adults, we've gone out and gotten burned. Now we want to live for Jesus. It takes more faith for a young person who sees all the world out there and the glitter of the world, and they see all the world out there, and they're thinking, man, that looks like that's so much fun. Man, that looks like so much fun. And by the way, don't ever tell them it's not fun. It is fun, but it's fun for a season. But they look out there, and for a young person or a young adult to say, I'm going to go with Jesus Christ. I'm going to obey his word, whatever the cost. Let me tell you, that takes a lot of faith. That takes guts. That takes backbone. My pastor used to tell us as young people, you know, it bowed me up. You know what it means to be bowed up? It means, man, I take on a challenge. Man, all those years I worked with young people, there was not one thing I ever challenged them to do they didn't do. If I went somewhere and said, let's rappel off this mountain, they said, let's go. If I said, that's the biggest roller coaster in the southeastern United States, they said, when can we start? I mean, young people like a challenge. Well, let me tell you something. You want a challenge? Try living for Christ by the authority of God's word. That'll be the greatest challenge you've ever had. But I want to tell you this. It'll be the most exciting life you could ever live. So I think about these things. Think about how compromise has come in. I think about our media. I think about the media. Wow, it's 11:56. I just looked at that. It is 11:56 right now. Okay. I don't even know what to do now. I mean, because I'm just kind of getting started. I mean, okay. But let me just say this. I'm going to finish with this. I may come back on this one. Let me say something to you, congregation. If you are a follower of Jesus, you and I have to decide, are we going to believe God or not? I think about our media. I think about the things. You know, sometimes we'll go and we'll pay money to be entertained by things that Christ died for. And we think, but the world says this is entertainment. The world says, and we don't want to be not in the know. You know, we don't want to be in the ignorant about some things because everybody else knows all about it. You know, there's some things that we need to say, you know, wait a minute, I'm not going to do that. I think about the definition of marriage in our world. Now, can I tell you this? We don't present God's, now hear me on this, we don't present God's standards with arrogance and ugliness. You know how I present them? I'm just saying, Lord, thank you so much that somebody taught me some of this stuff when I was a young man, and I could try to obey the Word of God. It's not that God's people, we're no better than anybody, right? But it's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that we have understood some things about God's Word. So, but when I think about our culture doesn't even understand what the definition of marriage is. Our culture doesn't understand these things about sexual morality and things like that. And so let me tell you what we need to do, folks. We need to live in such a way that we present this to our world, but we do it with a tear in our eye because we know, but by the grace of God, that's where we would be. And we present it with people, to people, as a flavoring of our life that would be so attractive that people would want to live that way because they know that God's ways are the right ways. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Your ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are higher. It's not our wisdom. It's the wisdom from God. And so he talks about the Nicolaitans, and this was theological. Not only was it a lifestyle thing, it was a theological thing. And so theologically, it was some type of a belief. They're not positive. There's not a lot in the Bible about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, okay? But they think it was similar to the doctrine of Balaam. It was a belief or a theology of Balaam's compromise. It kind of gave the underpinnings of the lifestyle changes that had happened in that culture. But this is how compromise affects us. Compromise, well, it's like this. If we're not looking at God's word faithfully, then we'll be like the frog in the kettle. Have you heard that? There was a book written called The Frog in the Kettle, and the idea is this. If you take boiling water and you take a frog and you throw it in boiling water, it's out. Man, it's hot. Boiling water's hot. I made oatmeal this morning. That's hot water, man. That oatmeal holds that heat, too. You got to let it cool down. Anyway, you take that. It's a part cooking lesson today. Anyway, all right. No, you take that frog. You stick it in boiling water, jump it out. But you take a frog and put it in lukewarm water, and you slowly turn up the heat. It'll boil to death. It'll never realize the heat is sneaking up on it. And that's the way compromise is in our life, not only in a church, but in our individual lives. We're sitting there, we make this little compromise here, make this little compromise here, make this little compromise here. And what before we know it, we'll be boiling in our compromise, and all of a sudden we have left everything that we thought was important, everything that we once held, all right? I'm going to go ahead and give you the rest of it, and we'll be done, okay? Number three, I'm going to give it to you quickly. I'm going to give it to you real quickly. Compromise makes Jesus your enemy. Jesus said, you better repent because I'm coming. Now, how would you like to have Jesus Christ as your enemy? If you go by the doctrine of Balaam, then Jesus becomes your enemy. He will fight against this. What is the remedy? The remedy is to repent, or the Lord will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. It clearly speaks of the words that Christ speaks. Whenever Jesus speaks, either it is encouragement or brings confrontation and destruction. All right? The last thing, number four, compromise is overcome by God's word because he gives a promise. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear in verse 17. By the way, just so you'll know this, in all these letters, he's talking about the church. Then he gets to the end. He says, he that has an ear, he makes it individual. He's talking to the church, no doubt about it. And we need to listen to this message as a church. But at the end of all these letters, he says, he that has an ear to to hear. In other words, he's talking to individuals. He says, he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he goes through these things that will happen to him, all right, that will happen to those who overcome. He says, I will give some of the hidden manna. This is a difficult, this little passage right here is kind of difficult. The meaning is simply that the believer who overcomes will receive celestial food not available to the world. In other words, you hang on, and God is going to provide something for you in the future that you won't believe it. You'll be blessed. He will nourish you. And then he says, and I will give him a white stone. The white stone in this time in the Bible times meant that you were acquitted. If a judge made a judgment on you, they would take a white stone and they'd hand it to you. That meant you got the acquittal. He says, you'll be acquitted. Sometimes they used a white stone if you were invited to a banquet. Well, guess what? We're going to have a banquet with the Lord in heaven. They call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so maybe it meant to take a white stone that the Lord was saying, here's your invitation. It's like the white stone is like an invitation. All right? And then he says, he will give him a new name. The name on the stone is the name of the Lord Jesus. I will give you my name. I will protect you. Leon Morris says it meant that God had given the overcomer a new character because names meant the character of the people at that time. Okay? A name represented a man's character. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm making something new out of you. When you get to heaven, I'm making something new out of you. And so here we have the whole idea of compromise and how compromise can exist even among martyrs, how compromise affects your actions and belief, how compromise makes Jesus your enemy, how compromise is overcome by God's word. So how do we do that? We get in God's word and we understand his ways. Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're not to compromise, church. We are to be like this right here. Does anybody know what this is? What do you call this? This is a thermostat. This is one of our old thermostats in the church, okay? Here's what most of us are. We're thermometers. We just reflect the temperature of the atmosphere or the culture. If the culture goes this way, we go that way. The culture goes that way, we go that way. The culture goes that way, we go that way. But you know what this thing does? This thing changes the temperature. In other words, this thing, you set it and you dial it into what you want to be, what you want it to be in the atmosphere, and all of a sudden it'll kick on. When things get out of line, it'll kick on. And ladies and gentlemen, we're to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. We are to change the society around us. And the only way we can do that is when we live our lives for Christ according to God's holy word. Spurgeon said this. He said, it was not altogether that Jesus was like the world that attracted the world to him, but it was altogether the fact that Jesus was so different from the world that attracted the world to Jesus. Now, you know what we're to do? We're to be a thermostat and salt and light to this world. And we're to do it not arrogantly, but we're to do it with such flavor, like salt flavors a dish. We're to live that way without compromise in such a way that people say, man, I need to know what makes their life the way it is. And Jesus will use us to get the gospel. But make no mistake about it. When we compromise, Jesus Christ will make him our enemy. He will fight against us. We can't do that, folks. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.